Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this text that we have before us this morning is one that speaks about authority. And it demonstrates with each one of us who it is that rules over us, to whom we call Lord and Master. How we treat the Word of God reflects to everybody around us what we think about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your hymnals there handy, turn to hymn number 137. Hymn 137. Now, this is a hymn that we sing. It's a hymn that many will stand up and heartily sing. But I have a question for you when you do sing this hymn. 137, Holy Bible, Book Divine. And you'll notice the scripture reference of that hymn is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. Now notice the first stanza of that hymn. Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, you are mine. Is that your thought about the Word of God, about the Bible? Is your thought, is it in your mind, is that the Word of God is a precious treasure? You know, when something is important to us, if something that is of value, we protect it. We protect it that it would not be taken away from us. And the Scriptures call us to be a people that hides the Word of God in our heart like a treasure. And not hiding in our heart that you cannot get at it, but the idea of hiding it in your heart, because as the Word of God is in your heart, it cannot be taken from you. Because as the hymn goes, it is a precious treasure to us. Now, I would dare say that many will sing that song today, but the Word of God is not a precious treasure. But you don't know your Savior apart from that Word. And so how you treat the Word of God reflects on what you think about your Savior. How you treat your Savior. How you understand Him as to be the one who rules over you. And as I said, this text speaks about the authority. And that's always the issue with mankind. It is a sad thing that it's such an issue in the church today. Authority. Who is in control? Who is in charge? Who is the Lord? Who is the King? Who is Master? You see, if we don't understand our identity, then we're not going to understand the identity of the one who has redeemed us, called us to be His own, and now we are to call Him Master, Lord, and Savior. I've said it before, you read through the book of Acts, you'll find 92 times Jesus is referred to as Lord and Savior. You don't make Him Savior and you don't make Him Lord. He is declared Lord and Savior by His Father. By His precious work, He has been received and declared to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And now it is our responsibility to reflect His Lordship in our lives by bowing to Him. Why I say it's such a struggle even in the church today is the church wants to make up how it worships the Lord. Beloved, you don't make up how you worship the Lord. If we would be a people of the book, we would find that through the Scriptures that we are simply to bow to His commandments. We are to worship Him in no other way than He has commanded us in His Word. You know, when the people in the Scriptures try a novelty and want to bring something new to the Lord in worship, they are killed. And it simply says it that way, the Lord killed them. You remember Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, and the Lord killed them. You remember Uzzah, when he reached out his hand to steady the ark, it says that the anger of the Lord broke forth and killed Uzzah. David was angry over that situation. He had no right to be angry. He ought to have been angry with himself because the ark was to be carried by the Kohathites. which was a branch of the Levites. They were to carry the ark on poles. No one was to touch the ark of the covenant. God was to be regarded as holy. You don't approach him in a common way. And beloved, how we respond to his word says volumes about what's going on in our hearts. We see right from the beginning, it's about authority, isn't it? The Lord told Adam that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Of all the other trees of the garden, you may eat freely. But this one, you cannot eat from it. There was nothing inherently wrong with that tree. And contrary to what some would say, it was not an arbitrary command. God has a purpose in everything that He does, and He was simply establishing authority. Will you listen to me because I am Lord? Will you do what I call you to do because I am Lord? Or will you go your own way? And you know the story. You know how the serpent came in and said to Eve, did God really say that? You know, choose for yourself. Be your own authority. Be autonomous. A law unto yourself. You choose for yourself how you want to approach God. Let us learn from the teaching of Scripture that you don't approach to God in any way except what He has commanded you in His Word, lest His anger break out and you be killed. Now, we want to laugh at that today and say, well, the Lord doesn't do those things today. Really? Read 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul talks about some of them sleeping because they took the Lord's Supper in an improper way, not discerning the body, and the Lord killed them for doing so. That was a discipline. It's authority. Will you listen to the Lord? Or will you go your own way? Remember the two builders? One wise and one foolish. And the foolish builder did his own thing. He built on the sand. He didn't want to have the direction. It took too long. It's too much time to do those instructions. I'll put mine up real quick. And the flood came and washed his house away. The man who was wise took heed to the instruction of the Lord. And he dug deep and built upon the rock. And when the floods came, his house stood. Remember the disciples? Jesus asked them a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you? Who's your master? Who's the one who has authority over you? Jesus said in John 8 to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue or if you remain, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you abide, if you remain in my word, if you continue in obedience to my word, you demonstrate yourself as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, that I am your master, you are my subject. It's authority, isn't it? We have a way that we look at the Scriptures. And everybody does. The world has a way that it looks at the teaching of God's Word. And it is found in the Scripture what the world says about the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world is one that says that the Word of God is foolishness. That the Gospel is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:23, the world calls the Word of Christ foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, they are under a deception, aren't they? They do not understand the things of the Spirit of God. For it says, they are foolishness to them, nor can they know them. The world is one that says, did God really say that? You know the children of the devil. The children of the devil are those that question the veracity of God's word. It happens all the time. It continues every single day. And 1 John 3 says that the children of the devil do the works of the devil. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees in John 8. You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He's a liar from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth. And so as the devil did in questioning the Word of God, in posing a question upon the mind of people, whether or not this Word is true, so do his disciples. They do the same thing. When someone comes and they speak about the Bible and say, that's just a bunch of myths, that's made up stories, they're of their father the devil. When someone says, how can you believe that to be the Bible? I hear Satan in his words. You remember those on the triumphal entry? And they were, earlier before that, they were listening to the word of Jesus Christ and singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And now he enters into the city, and what are they saying? We will not have this man to rule over us. See, it's authority, isn't it? The world will not have God to rule over them. They want to be their own God. Jesus had a view of the Scriptures. And Jesus' view of the Scriptures was that the Scripture is authoritative in all matters of life and godliness. When dealing with marriage, Jesus said that in the beginning it was not so, but he in the beginning made them male and female and said, let a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Talking about marriage, Jesus appeals to the Word. That's the final authority, is the Word of God. He says the same thing to his disciples in Luke chapter 10 about how they are to live their lives. They said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Scripture says. When he was dealing with the Pharisees, he asked them the question, what does the law read? How do you understand it? Because that's the authority of men's lives, is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 10 that the Word of God cannot be broken. It's a unified whole. The 66 books of the Scripture are unified and they cannot be broken. They cannot disappear. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. He said in John 12, the word that I speak to you, that will judge you in the last day. The word of Christ judges in the last day. It never disappears. It never passes away. Everything comes to pass that Jesus says. The Word of God is the authority. And it's not that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's God said it, that settles it. That settles the matter forever. So Psalmist said, Lord, your word has been settled in the heavens. It's established. It's done. There is no debate. Those that want to debate with the Word of God will be like Job and put their hand over their mouth and say, I spoke too soon. God's Word rules over the creation. That is Jesus' view of the Word. The disciples are sanctified by the Word. He said, your Word is truth. John 17, 17. When the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know whether or not the disciples of John, whether Jesus was the Messiah, what did he say to them? He didn't say, well, what do you feel that I am? Do you notice that? You know, Jesus doesn't appeal to their emotions. What does he do? He takes them back to the Old Testament. He says, you tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame are given their ability to walk, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And the dead are raised up. Where do we find that? Isaiah 61. You tell John, this is what the Scriptures speak, and this is what I do. This is the authority. We judge all things by the word of truth. That is Jesus' view of Scripture. Paul said, as you see right here, as the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the Scripture comes from the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's the Word of the true and living God. You look at a few of these verses here. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Paul's view of the Scriptures is it's not man's word, it's God's word, given through the instrumentality of men. Given to us in a language of man to relate to men, but coming from God. "Bend it and make this up," Peter said. "Men, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables." Verse 12, he says, "For neither I received it from man, nor was taught it." But how did the Word of God come? He says, through revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Scriptures came. That's Paul's view of the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 3. This is what Paul says. "I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received." The gospel is received. The Word of God is received. Man doesn't make these things up. God is the one who gives them. I think one of the best scriptures that reveals the Apostle Paul's understanding of the Word of God is 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." And what does it do? He said, "which works effectively in you who believe." The Word does its work because the Word is living and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word does what God sends it forth to do. Isn't that what we read in Isaiah? That the Word of the Lord does not return to Him void, but goes out and accomplishes exactly what He sends it for? The Word hardens the hearts of the unbelievers, those who believe not the truth, who are blinded by the lie, and it softens the hearts of the believer and conforms them more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice also that it's all Scripture. Not simply, as Paul is referring to here, to the Old Testament, but it's the all of the Scripture, because the Apostle Paul intertwines the Old Testament with the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 5, you'll read this, verse 18. "For the Scripture says," notice, "the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of the wages." Now, what do you have there is 1 Timothy 5:18, and he's using the Scripture reference from Deuteronomy 25. We also see that's the word of Jesus in the New Testament. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And so therefore, what Jesus spoke in the New Testament is classified as Scripture. Peter said that Paul's writings were some hard to understand, as even some of the rest of the Scriptures. So Peter equates the rest of all of Paul's writings with the equivalence of Scripture. You have to see that in the teaching of God's Word. And so Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but men were blown along by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote the Word of the living God." Acts chapter 7, we find also in Romans chapter 3 that the Scripture is called the living oracles, the speech of God. John, in seven times in the book of Revelation, said, "He who hears, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Well, how does the Spirit speak to the church? Through the teaching of Scripture. David, in 2 Samuel 23, said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." David spoke the word of the Lord. Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times." Psalm 119, "The word of God is settled forever." And Psalm 119, 105, "The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." That's a small sample, beloved. That's a small sample of what the godly understand the Scriptures to be. How the godly view the teaching of Scripture as to be the very word of the Lord. That's the origin, as the Apostle Paul teaches us here in verse 16 of our text. Notice he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the term inspiration, the Greek word theopneustos, does not mean something that is inspired, like you breathe in. It speaks of an exhale. And so the scriptures are breathed out of the mouth of God. They're breathed out from God through the apostles and through the prophets. That's what we have in the Word of God. Now, in that we have a certain way that the Lord has His Word to be written down by using what's called organic inspiration, using the disciples and all of their abilities, all of their understanding, their knowledge, God providentially bringing them to every single place in their life to be prepared for this work to write down the things that were told to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand that it was not their memory that they simply remembered everything that Jesus said. It's the Holy Spirit who worked in them, and therefore they wrote down as He moved within them to write. And they wrote exactly what they wanted to write. That's organic inspiration. Calvin makes a comment about this, and he says there's such a thing as called mechanical dictation, which would, or mechanical inspiration would be like dictation. It'd be like a secretary that would just simply writing whatever is told to her by her boss, without using any of her know-how or skills or abilities, just simply writing whatever he said. That is not what the scriptures teach. And Calvin said that it's not mechanical inspiration, but it's almost as close as you can get to it. That's how he viewed it, as being the Word of God. Now let me ask you this question this morning. Do you view this Word as the Word of the living God? You see what the world thinks about the Word. You see what Jesus says about the Word, what Paul says about the Word, what Peter says about the Word, what John said about the Word, what David said about the Word, and the book of Acts says about the Word. What is your view of the Word? Do you have that view that it's the inspired Word of the true and living God? If so, beloved, and this is an inestimable treasure for you, how much time do you spend in it? We so want a word from God, and yet He speaks to us right here, and yet we don't take the time to listen to Him. And Paul says that this is given by inspiration of God. Every word. The Greek term pasagraphe means all of the writings. That's how it was viewed in the Scripture. All of the writings of God are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's where they come from. This is not a man-made set of books. 66 books written over a span of more than 1,500 years, 40 different authors, with a central theme of the glory and praise of God in the salvation that He provides in His Son Jesus Christ for His elect people, who He says He will redeem them unto His honor and glory. And they all write about the same theme, and they prophesy of things years and years to come. Isaiah prophesied 750 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even down to the details where that wasn't even a fact in Isaiah's life, about how Jesus would be scourged, and they didn't have it at that time with Isaiah. And it was exactly when the coming of Christ, this is how the Messiah was chastised. This is the Word of God. And when you approach this, beloved, you approach this Word not as a common book. And you demonstrate how you approach it, not as a common book, by asking the Lord to give you understanding, because it must come from the Spirit of God. This is God's Word. Treat it as God's Word. Love this Word. This Word judges our thoughts. This Word conforms us into the image of Christ. This Word teaches us to sing hallelujah to the Lord. This teaches us how to bring psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to Him. It teaches us how we are to live our lives. It's profitable for us. That's the purpose of this Word, to exalt God and to instruct His people. Notice Paul says it's given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. It's profitable. It's beneficial. That's what the word means. It's productive. It's sufficient. What is it sufficient for? He says for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you want to be more righteous in your life? Now, if you're a believer, you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you are declared holy in the sight of God. You are received in the presence of God because of the righteousness of Christ. But practically, you know you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know you're growing in grace, and you must be growing in holiness. You must be growing in righteousness as a believer. This is the method. This is what God has given to us for that purpose. It's profitable. It's useful. It's sufficient. It's beneficial. We don't need anything else. We need the Word. We need the Word in our soul. That brings health to our living, health to our soul. You know, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And He's given us the deposit in His Word. Peter says, all that is necessary for life and godliness is found in the Holy Scriptures. God has given that to us, beloved. It's profitable for us. If you have your Bible, let's look at a couple of Old Testament Scriptures that deal with the profitableness of the Word of God. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And notice what is written about the book of the law. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, notice, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When? When is that? When the Word becomes a delight and a meditation in my life. When the Word is transforming my mind. It becomes a delight. Look at Psalm, a couple of them. Psalm 19, and beginning in verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. That's what David writes. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. And notice that comes from the Word. The Word is refined in the fire. The Word gives us joy. The Word gives us strength. The Word gives us understanding. The Word warns us. Read the book of Proverbs. How many times the father warns his son, and he does so through the Word of God, to be wise and to be warned in the way that he walks and lives in this life. How can you cleanse your ways? By taking heed according to the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 1. Acts 20 verse 32, that the Word is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Jesus. And we see in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, if I wrote a book, and that book told you all that you needed to know about how to operate in the stock market and make you millions, would you read it? People would run to that. They would flock to it. It'd be showed up on the Fortune 500 as one of the best-selling books ever. The New York Times bestseller list. I'd make so much money off of that book because men have such a desire to be rich and to do nothing else but be lazy in life. And yet the scriptures instruct us how to live our lives before God in righteousness, in holiness, in godliness, and to be profitable and to be wise stewards and to avoid the pitfalls which being wanting to be rich in this age is a pitfall. And the scriptures warn us of that pitfall so that we might be wise stewards and that we might be taught to number our days so that we might have a heart of understanding. Why is it, beloved, that the very thing that we need, we shy away from? The very thing that conforms us and teaches and instructs us, we don't indulge it. We don't ingest it. We don't let it do its work within our soul. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. When someone's out of the way, for correction. Those whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Those whom are part of the church and they're out of the way, the church shows that they love that person by correcting them according to the Word. For correction and instruction in righteousness. You want your children to live a righteous life? Instruct them in the Word. Teach them up, bring them up on the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them through the book of Proverbs. You do your children a great service if you read through the book of Proverbs every month. Every day you read one proverb. And you would go through the book of Proverbs in 31 days. And then the next month, you read through it again, and you read through it again, and that those principles that are taught in God's Word would be in their soul. It would instruct them. So much so that the psalmist says, or the proverb actually, that when you sleep, they speak to you. When you're awake, they lead you. They comfort you. They guide you. Because the Word is living and active and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And God does His work, beloved, through the Word. And He says in verse 17, that you might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know what's pleasing to God? Get in His Word. Because it's the Word that equips you to do service unto God. You see, we are all called to be prophets, priests, and kings to our God. And I need to know, as a prophet in my home, how am I to live? Well, the Word of God tells me to declare the Word to my family. As a king, I need to know how to exercise godly kingship in my home. The Word of God tells me how to rule as a loving husband and a faithful father in the home. And as a priest, I need to know how to offer myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to the Lord. And it's the Word, beloved, that teaches us that we give our lives as a thank offering to our God. We're equipped. We're prepared for every good work through the Word. What does it say about the church today? The church of Jesus Christ as a whole. Not doing what God calls it to do, doing things that God has not called it to do, and there is so much confusion that goes on in the minds of people. And I'll tell you that the cause is that we are not giving ourselves to the book, and the remedy is that we give ourselves to the book. The church will always go astray if we don't understand who the head is. And that's Jesus Christ. And He has given us this Word that we might honor Him in all of our words and works. Beloved, are you taking the time to be in His Word? Do so. Get a schedule. Implement it in your lives. Fathers, instruct your children. This is what you promised when you brought them forward in baptism. You promised. Your covenantal vow was to instruct your families. Don't lament when they go astray from the Word, when you don't instruct them in the Word. You begin teaching them now that as they grow older, they will not depart from it. This is what Paul teaches us in this text this morning. God's word, it comes from Him, and it has a purpose that's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work for the glory and praise of the God who has called us from darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. Shall we pray?